Before I get into the lesson tonight, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be with you this week. I came down here, did not know a single person here, had met Brad for a few minutes up at Prattmont last year, and we corresponded about the meeting. But I've just really enjoyed being with you, brethren, and seeing some of the things that I've seen. Also nice seeing some people that I did know now. It's good to see Reagan and Taylor. But I want to tell you, just on a couple notes, on the Sullivan family. I don't know Brad long term, but just in what I've been able to see out of him and his family while I've been here, I really respect him as a good man. And a good Bible student, and I appreciate being able to be a co-worker with him, and with his wife and his children, and that's a blessing. And Ronnie and Brenda, I got here and I was going to start off with Ronnie and Brenda, but he was in the midst of a kidney stone attack, and so we got to go over there later, and it just feels like I have known them so much more than 1 week. They are just such wonderful people, and they make you feel at home, and they're just so good and kind, and I just feel like I've known y'all for a lot longer than it's been, and thank you for everything. I appreciate you, and all of you have fed me, and there might have been a meeting where I had better food, but I'm not sure of it because it was just good over and over and over and over, and it's a good thing I'm going back, or I wouldn't be able to fit on the plane. So. Just thank you for everything, and for these kids that you've got here. I have enjoyed seeing that baseball suit come in the door tonight. Because you know what that tells me? That tells me he had some other plans also this evening, but it was important enough to come and be here for this. And I appreciate that type of commitment. So just thank you for everything like that this weekend. And we're now going to get into the text, into the sermon. And I've got about two or three more of these. And then I'm going to quit using PowerPoint and get to preaching. And I want to talk specifically to you young people. But a little bit more to the parents. Mistake number 19, and as long as I have preached this, remember I have six kids, as long as I have preached this, and as many times as I've warned about it, I myself, if you ask some of my older kids, they would say, yep, he's made that mistake right there. So it's an easy mistake to make, and here's what it is. Lowering the bar. I'm not advancing for some reason. Okay, there we go. All right, lowering the bar from the firstborn to the baby. Very often, we will start off with our first baby, and we really invest a lot of time in that baby, and that baby tends to mature quickly. But when it comes to the baby of the family, things, for a number of reasons, tend to go differently, and sometimes we start lowering the bar. I remember one time there was a family, and I knew the eldest, and the eldest, she married a good man, and they had a great family business there, and they had a nice home, and they had nice kids. And there was another that was living in the garage and smoking pot and didn't have a job. And she had not told me the birth order yet, and describing the one in the garage with no job and smoking pot, I just asked, I said, you know, is he the baby of the family? And she said, how did you know? Well, it's not always that way, but it's easy to happen. Here are some of the reasons why. And but first, let's note, there's even a hint at this in the scripture. Look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in this text more later. This detail didn't have to be there. You know, when it said a man had 100 sheep and one was astray, it didn't tell you if it was the oldest sheep or the youngest sheep or the middle sheep. If a woman had the different pieces, but on the sons, it tells you the age. Look at it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. Which of the two sons took the money and ran away and partied on it? It was the younger one. Now, do younger sons have to behave like that? No. Can the older sons behave like that? Yes. But there tends to be a pattern. And so we want to try to avoid that. Think about some reasons why. First off, I see it. Now I got you, Brad. All right. First off, there's percentage of time. When your first baby was born, how much of your parenting time did that baby get? All of it, right? Baby two comes along. How much parenting time do they get? A lot, but not all of them. The last one, how much your parenting time do they get? Because you have other kids, they don't have as much of the whole percentage. Now, in part, you just got more work to do as you have them, but it's more work to do. And we can sometimes get weary. And so that you got to watch out for that. But here's another thing. Do you remember when your first baby came into the world and you brought that baby home from the hospital and you might have even felt, man, let me bring me home. You know, I've never had a baby before. You know, shouldn't I have to have a license or something? No, you shouldn't. That's a baby God gave you. But you're being really careful with that first baby, right? And the pacifier that you got at the baby shower falls on the ground. What did you do, Mom? Oh, that's got to be sterilized, right? It's like, all the germs and the filth and the horrible things that could have been picked up on people's shoes and everything. And so you rinse that pacifier under steaming hot water. Maybe just threw it away and got another one out of the rack ready to go. Baby number two. Quite that worried about the pacifier? Cold water, dude. Baby number three. Baby number four left the dog with it. You know, it's just, why? Because while we had baby number one and we were being so careful, we started realizing it wasn't that hard to keep him alive. You know, we were thinking, oh, I've got to make sure no germ gets in there or anything. But then later, he's picking up dad's boot and he's licking the bottom of it. You know, or he's, you know, found some gum from underneath the chair. And something else, or he's eating dirt out of the pot of the plant, or he's playing in the toilet. And guess what? He lived. So you realize what? Child number one lived, and it wasn't that difficult. I don't have to worry that much about the pacifier. But on behavior, what did we do? Child number one, if he asked for something, what word did he have to say? He had to say please, right? And if grandma gave him something, what did he have to say? Or he couldn't have it. He had to say thank you. And we were very, very careful, but making sure he did that, right? And then he's 6 years old, and everybody tells us why.
What a fine little gentleman. Why, he is so good. He is so respectful. How do you do that? And everybody just says he's such a wonderful guy. Well, you see, we tend to make this mistake. The pacifier wasn't that crucial, but the manners was really important. But it's easy to think, hey, he's 6-year-old, he's healthy, he's polite, everybody says he's a good kid. This was easier than I thought. I can back off. The one, he didn't live because you cleaned up the pacifier with hot water, but he did have good manners because you trained him. So then we start letting off, and what happens? It's not there as much. Here's another one. Firstborn, born into a world of adults. When your firstborn was born, everybody else in the house was what? An adult. So if he was a boy, what was his role model? That man right there. If it was a girl, what was your role model? That woman. And so the firstborn easily models after what? Trying to be like the adults. By the time the baby comes into the family, we had 6, you got, you know, some older kids, middle kids, younger kids. You're surrounded by children. Are adults your only role models? No. Children are also your role models. And that's, I love children to be together. But which is a more mature role model? I think this is one of the reasons that firstborns tend to mature earlier, because they start off with that as a role model. Other ones, they see younger role models, and so it doesn't push them as much. And then there's this. When your firstborn was born, did you have a baby book with stickers for all the events like first tooth, first word, first step, that type of thing? Were you excited to see the day that they said that they smiled for the first time? Yeah, because until they smiled, you're like, oh, is that a smile? Is that a smile? You can't wait until they smile. And after they smile, you can't wait until they talk. And after they talk, you can't wait until they walk. And you're just really looking forward to each step, right? And on that firstborn, it seemed to take a while, didn't it? But then all of a sudden now he's a bigger kid, and here's another kid, and he goes by quick. So by the time the baby comes into the family, guess what? We can start to think, what? I don't want this one to grow up too quick. So maybe, you know, maybe he's wearing that diaper a little longer than the other ones did. Maybe he's doing this a little. Maybe he's not reading yet. Maybe, that's right, he's little. They grow up too fast anyway. Well, that's kind of understandable. But if it gets to this point, say you got 4 kids. The first 3 hold stable jobs, hold their marriages together. They're reliable. People can count on them. You know, they're serving the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. And somebody asks, you know, how's Junior doing? You know, the baby. Well, his parole officer said he's doing much better this time. You know. And if the ones that are being responsible, and if the parents are, you know, buying him a car, letting him sleep in the basement when he's 35, you know, bailing him out again, you know, after he lost another job, and so they're giving him a place to live, giving him a car, paying his insurance, everything else, and the older ones say, what? Why are you doing that for him? He's a bum. And mom says, don't you say that about my... You see the problem? At 35, he's not a baby. So what he needed was what the other kids also needed, to be trained and trained. Because as wonderful as little children are, they are supposed to grow up, and we need to help them do that. Temperament. I want to say just a few words about this. Sometimes a parent will have one child, and that child is just very easy. They want to please mom and they want to please dad. Then they have another child, and that child is not happy. Sorry to use Alexander there, right? But another child, and he's upset. You know, he wants his way. He doesn't care so much what mom has. I mean, this child over there, he wanted to please mom. If mom's proud of him, oh, that next day. This next child is like, okay, nice. But he's just more independent and self-willed. If you have more than one children, then how many of you have some of both types? And sometimes I have seen moms just resent the self-willed child, the stubborn child. It's just like, why can't he be more like this one? There's something wrong with that one. You know, there's something. I've had him call up, listen to him. There's something wrong with him. I think I told you about one of these stories the other day. And I said, I took him for a good part of the day. He was just wonderful. And she said, there's something wrong with him. I said, not when he's with me. Well, that's because he's with you. And I said, listen, if this was biological, if he just couldn't help but misbehave, he'd be misbehaving with me too. Yeah. But here's partly, I think, what helps to understand. No, there's all sorts of facets to our personality. Some of us, I think, are born with more of a tendency this way or that way, but certainly our culture and how we're raised and other things impact us. But let's take, I'm going to use you two boys right here, if you don't mind. And I forgot my microphone, so while I get down there, I'll sit down. All right, who wants to be the stubborn and who wants to be the pleaser? Which one do you want? All right, so sorry that leads you to being the stubborn. So, if a parent has two children, and this one had been a pleaser, always just whatever you want to do with that, I want to please people. This one has a lot of backbone. When they think it ought to be this way, they want it that way. And they don't seem to care as much what I think. The mistake some parents make, they say, oh, why can't that one be like this one? This one's so good and easy, and you're so much trouble. I don't believe. I believe that this child needs to be trained, and this child needs to be trained. And if they're not trained, they're both going to have problems. Because you know what? The pleaser doesn't automatically have backbone. One of my daughters was pretty much a pleaser. Wonderful girl, and she's got backbone. But I remember the day. You know, she was a good little girl, and she liked to please and everything else, and you could really count on her to behave well. Family came over, and they had a little stinker. And I knew he was a brat and a stinker, and that's the kind of boy he was. Well, I walk into the room, and there's Stinker. He's got an ink pen, and he's just writing on the wall of my house. Well, that wasn't very surprising. He was a stinker. Guess who was beside him? My little pleaser. You see, the pleaser doesn't just want to please mom and dad. They just like to please people. So if the pleaser goes to a party and there's some other kids saying, here, drink this. Your chicken, drink this. Here, smoke this. Try this. And everybody else wants to, what's the pleaser going to do if they're just wanting to please? Backbone, stubbornness, when it's pleasing, when it's geared to wanting first to please God, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. To want to please God and to want to please other people, that's a wonderful thing. But Jesus said, woe unto you, or beware when you try to make everybody happy. I'm forgetting now how it says, Luke chapter 6, beware when you please all men. It flew from my mind, but that's the idea. When all men speak well of you, beware when all men speak well of you. When you're trying to make everybody happy, are you going to end up doing what's right? No, because there's going to be people wanting you to do wrong. Now, So what this one is going to need is to have some backbone and to learn, please God. And sometimes that means you're not going to please somebody else, and you got to be willing to live with that. Have you ever seen a member of the church who's an encouraging person, kind person? You know, if somebody's having trouble, oh, they're very helpful. But if there's some sin that needs to be confronted, well, I don't want to say anything about that. You see what that is? Whereas the child that is very self-willed, there's a problem there because they're self-willed about what? I want things my way. But just like get that pleasing to turn toward pleasing God, get that stubborn, that backbone to saying, I want to do what God wants to do. I think probably a lot of the great leaders in history were probably stubborn little boys. Because if you're just a pleaser and wanting to do what everybody else does, you're probably not going to end up being the leader. Now, if you just stick with selfish stubbornness, you're not going to accomplish much. You're going to make people around you miserable, and you're not going to accomplish much. But if you take that backbone and set it to serve God. Now, so if there's sin to be dealt with in the church, the pleaser might not, oh, I'd hate to confront him. Oh, I don't want to. Now, the backbone, he might need to learn how to do some pleasing. Because he might say, I'll talk to him. I've been looking for a fight. You know, so he's got to learn to modify himself. I want you to think about two people. I don't know their childhood, so this is speculation. But you in your own mind, guess what you would guess. If you could guess what Paul was like as a little boy and what Barnabas was like as a little boy, what might you guess? Yeah. When Paul thought he should stop Christianity, do you suppose there were people crying and begging for mercy when he was tying up mothers and dragging them to prison? He said he tied up men and women and bound them to prison. Do you suppose there were people pleading with him not to? Children crying? Did that bother Paul? Nope. Why? That's what I ought to do, and I'm going to do it. When he found out Jesus was the Christ, did it stop him because the Jews hated him now and wanted him dead? No, because that's what he was going to do. Barnabas. He's so encouraging, they called him what? The son of encouragement. When other people won't believe Paul, who believes Paul? Oh, I think he's sincere. He believes Paul. When John Mark bailed out on the first trip, what did Paul say? He's not going next time. What did Barnabas say? Oh, I think we ought to take him next time. We need Barnabases, and we need Pauls. But we need to train ourselves so we're not totally, you know, and we need to challenge ourselves to do what's not easy for us to do. And where's the one time you see Barnabas messing up? Galatians 2. The Judaizers come up there, and they won't eat with the Jews. And then Peter won't eat with the Jews. So who's right there? Won't eat. Yeah, like my little girl when that little boy's writing on the wall. She was right there with him. And where's Barnabas? Right there with him. So if you have several children, you'll say, and you might have one that's kind of in between and such. Well, that means they've got both capacities to lean towards, and that's great. But what you want to do, you want to be fine-tuning. You want to help them. So appreciate the one that naturally want to please, but make sure it's deeper than just, I want people to approve of me. Because if you want people to approve of you in this day and age, you're going to stand for a lot of horrible things. They got to have some backbone. And if they're stubborn, don't think, you know, I wish I could take that one back. Guide that stubbornness and let it be broken before God. Selfish part of it, but let the backbone remain for God. Because sometimes they're the ones, when everybody else is doing wrong, it's not going to faze them. They're going to do what's right. There's one other thing I want to do about this before I want to talk to the young people for just a minute. And no, I'll do that last.
So let's cut that off for a minute. And here's what I want to talk to you young people about for just a few minutes. First off, I want you to look at Luke chapter 15, where we were a minute ago. The point of Luke 15 is not about the family dynamic. The point of Luke 15 is about our relationship with God. Jesus has been eating with publicans and tax collectors. The Pharisees and scribes are aghast. Oh, he's eating with them. So Jesus gives the three parables. The parable of the lost sheep. Which one is a shepherd concerned about? Not the safe ones, but the lost one. The woman with the 10 pieces of silver. Which one is she worried about? Not the safe ones, but the lost one. So now, the man with the two sons. Which one is he worried about? The lost one. But we're also going to see he's also concerned about that safe one as well. That's another thing that will come in. But one of the things interesting about this parable is it's very interesting from the family dynamic as well. That's not the main point, but it's really worth looking at, and it's interesting. There is a very typical teenage attitude right here. You ever heard teenagers say, I can't wait till I'm 18 to get out of this house? You know, does that sound respectful to the parents? There's a time to get out of the house, but there's a difference between disrespectful going and respecting your father and mother, but then knowing when it's time to leave father and mother and leave and cleave and become one, and then have your own children who will respectfully grow up and leave and cleave, etc. But look what this fellow does. Certain man had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of your substance that falls to me. He doesn't even want to wait till his daddy is dead. I want my share. Then what does he do? The father divided his living. And not many days later, the younger one gathered everything together, took his journey into a far country, and wasted his substance in riotous living. So, here's a good way to look at this. Did this fellow want anything to do with his daddy? First, we're tempted to say, no, he doesn't want to have anything to do with his dad. Except, there was one thing. That was he wanted daddy's money. See that? He didn't just say, I'm leaving for a far country, out on my own, all by myself. No, no, no. What did he want? He wanted daddy's blessings. He wanted daddy's money. He wanted daddy's cash. And once he had daddy's cash, then he goes away, the Bible says, to a far country. Why a far country? He's trying to put all that distance between him and that man. He wanted that man's money. He doesn't want a relationship with that man. So if we can just imagine the scenario back there on the family farm when dad says, boys, time to get to bed. We've got to work on that back 40. Can't wait till I'm out of here. Boys, time to get up. Work to do. Can't wait to, you know, shouldn't be doing that. He doesn't like his daddy's rules. What does he want to do? He wants to do what he wants to do. But not with his stuff. He wants to do what he wants to do with daddy's money. Everybody see that? Now, that portrays what we have done with God. The most wicked people in this town or this community, they don't want God's rules, and they don't want a relationship with God, but they want his stuff. They want his son to come up in the morning. They want his spring flowers to come this spring. They want his meat and fish and vegetables and fruit. They want to breathe his oxygen. They want to walk around on feet he designed. They want to look around with eyes he designed. You see what I'm saying? Everybody wants God's stuff. But what do we tend to want to do? We want to get the blessings and then do what? Take God's gifts and stuff and then run away and waste it on whatever we want to do. Now, young people, as you're growing, I've really enjoyed seeing the young people here. So what I want to warn you against is developing this attitude as you start getting a little bit older. Some teenagers start developing this attitude. I'm 13 years old. I ought to be able to... I'm 15 years old. I ought to be able to... fill in the blank. I'm 17. I ought to be able to... And all those blanks that we didn't fill in, when they talk like that, are they putting privilege or responsibility in the blank? I ought to be able to have my own smartphone. I ought to be able to stay out as late as I want. I ought to be able to have my own room. I ought to be able to have my own car. I ought to be... It's all about privilege when they're talking like that, right? When you become an adult, does that mean you're an adult, you don't have any responsibilities now. Life is just, you do what you want to do. Is that adulthood, adults? No. Guess what, kids? It might look like to you, wow, adults get to do whatever they want to do. Because, you know, they make the rules. You don't see somebody walking in and tell mom, dad, adulthood does not mean you get to do whatever you want to do. Adulthood is full of responsibilities. There's jobs to be done. There's tasks to be done. There's employers or customers to satisfy. There's laws to be met. There's regulations to be met. There's taxes to be paid. There's just endless, endless, endless responsibilities. So a more mature attitude might be this. I'm 13 years old. I should be able to do my own laundry. I'm 18 years old. I should help out on the electric bill. I'm 16 years old. I should change the oil in the car. But that's not, I'm not saying that those tasks have to go at those ages, but you see the difference there, right? That's not the statements that rebellious teenagers usually make, is it? Don't be like that. If you're like that, you're being kind of like this fellow right here. Because what was his attitude? This boy is growing up, and he wants what? Responsibility or privilege? He wants privilege. Give me all the money. And what responsibility does he want? Nothing. And so what happened to all the money? There was a fellow up where I live, inherited like $30,000 as a teenager or so, and like blew through it in a few months. You know, just, and accidentally killed somebody during the same 3 months, I think, or 6 months. It's good for children to learn that there's a connection between privilege and responsibility. By the way, in the days of the week, did God say, take the first day off, and then you got to do some work? It's what? Work, and then rest. Now, since days and weeks, you know, rotate, you don't think about it, but there's, think of the point there. It was work, 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 then rest. And so sometimes when children start to feel privileged, parents maybe realize that they need more responsibility. And when they're meeting their responsibilities, what do we like to do with our children when they're meeting their responsibilities well? We like to reward them with more privilege. So as you guys are getting bigger, don't start getting this attitude. Don't start thinking, I'm old enough, I ought to be able to. Maybe thinking, I'm old enough, I ought to be able to help out more. You have that kind of respectful attitude, and guess what your parents are more likely to do? Trust you with more privilege. The other thing I want to say to you is this. You don't have to get married. Paul recommended being single. And he was able to do more for the Lord by being single. And I don't believe Paul could have done as much for the Lord as he did he had had a wife and kids, considering the type of work he did. Going from town to town to town to town, not knowing when he was going to be beaten or thrown in prison or what, you know, if he was having wife and kids to take care of at the same time, that would have been a lot harder. But if you choose to marry, think long and hard and carefully about who you choose to. And realize that's going to be, when you pick a fellow, that's going to be the father of your boys and girls. When you pick a young lady, that's going to be the mother of your children. And you pick somebody that loves God more than she loves you. You pick somebody that loves God more than he loves you. And that will be a very important choice. I want to tell you a story. I don't think I told this. So Brad, if I did, just say, yeah, you told that Sunday morning. But there was a young lady in the Northwest United States. I heard about this on the radio a number of years ago. Dr. Lauren Schlesinger read a letter from her. And she was a radio operative psychologist. I think that's it. But it was about a woman who had been looking for a husband. Did I tell this Sunday? Okay. She had been looking for a husband. And she had made a list of qualities she was looking for. And her girlfriends thought that was very unromantic. Said, you don't do that. You just get smitten. You just kind of love at first sight, and you see that guy, and, wow, that's the guy I want, and that's when you know you're in love. That to them was romantic. She thought that was foolish. And so she thought about, what qualities am I looking for? And she made a list. And she stayed single. But she kept that list. And eventually one day, she met a man. And it was the characters that she was looking for in a husband. And guess what? He had a list of characters he was looking for. And she had those characters. And they got married. And I'm not saying you have to make a list, but I am saying look for character. They got married. And they were happy. And then she got hit with a horrible disease. It affected her muscular system or nervous system or both. And she started putting on just obese weight and losing the control of her body. She couldn't control her muscles. She couldn't even stand up in a shower. Her health was just in horrible condition. And this, I suppose, relatively young woman didn't look like she did before. Her health is gone, and she can't even control her own body. And she said, my husband would help bathe me. He would put a stool in the shower, and he would help get me positioned in there. And he would clean me and tell me he loved me. And she said, he said, you're beautiful. I love you. And she said, he never complained. There's a nice part of that story. That disease, she either got cured or it went through its cycle, and she got her health back. But look what she learned about the man that she married. Because remember, when we say those vows, what are some of the things we say? For better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And somebody's going to lose their health. We're all going to lose it sooner or later. But you see what she picked? That was somebody that loved her. Let's counter that with this. Suppose a young man comes along and he says, and I did mention this, so I'll make it real quick on Sunday. He says, oh, I found the girl for me. Really? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm in love. I'm really in love. What do you love about her? And we mentioned this Sunday. I love the way she looks. I love the way she talks. I love the way she walks. You know, I love her smile. I love her twinkle. Just everything. That's what I love about her. Okay, that's great. God made, you know, women to be, you know, beautiful and charm and lovely. And that's great. But if that's all you got, there's a problem. Notice, everything he loves is about what? What he gets. He gets to hear her talk. He gets to see her hair bound. He gets to see that smile. It's not about what he's getting. And real love is going to involve giving. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. You take two people that are just enthralled with each other. She thinks, oh, he's wonderful. What a cool car he's got. He is so funny. He is so popular. You know, oh, I love this about him. Oh, he is so muscular. He is, and oh, she's so pretty. Oh, she's so, and it, and if they're both just want, they can end up really not standing each other within a few months. Because when they start, things start not going right, then it doesn't matter how cool his car is once you're mad at him. And it doesn't matter how twinkly her eye was once you're mad at her, and they can end up going their separate way in 7 months. You need love, and love gives. So here's our young man. He says, oh, yeah, I love all these. So you love her. Yeah, you love her with all heart. Yeah, going to love her forever. Yeah, I proposed to her yesterday. Yeah, we're getting married in 2 months. Wonderful. 1 month goes by. 1 week, 3 days before the wedding, and she's in a terrible accident, and she is paralyzed from the waist down, and she is burned. Do you want to marry her? What happened to all that love? Oh, I love her, I love her. What did you love her about? I love her skin. It's burned. I love the way she walks. Kind of a test of what kind of love it is, isn't it? And if they're not married yet, for both of their sake, they need to analyze that and see if they're going to go through with that wedding or not. The fact is, when you marry somebody, it's what? Do you take this woman, do you take this man to be your lawfully wed wife, your lover, lawfully wedded husband, for better, and there will be some better, or for worse? Some days will be worse. In sickness, and there will be some. And in health, and for richer or poorer, you marry somebody that loves God. And if you're the one that gets in that terrible accident, they'll be there for you. You marry somebody that loves God, and if you're the one that gets that terrible disease, they'll be there for you. But if they're the one that gets those things, take it seriously. Pick somebody that loves God and then raise children to love God so that you can enjoy the blessings of what you need. The last thing I want to mention is this, and I almost hesitate not to do it, but I'll throw it out there real quick. This is not something you have to do or anything else. It's just a recommendation. If you've got a better thing, great. And if you can take this improvement, great. But it's been beneficial in my family. It's not a biblical rule or something, but I like Jonadab in the Old Testament. The Rechabites, Jonadab had some rules for his family, and they worked for his family. And this is something we started doing in my family years ago, and I'm going to tell you, it helped me. And I think it's been one of the better things we did. And so I just want to throw it out there. My kids like it. I like it, and it's this. It's called the improvement game. So I'll put this picture up there so we kind of know who people are. This is from a few years ago when my son was still alive. He died in a tragic river accident. Fine young man. So that's me. This is my wife, Bertina. And this is probably about 5 years ago, 4 years ago. This is my oldest daughter, April, who's now helping us with planting a church up in Harrisburg. This is my oldest son, Adam, fine young man. This is my second daughter, who married my co-worker in the gospel, and now they have a little girl. She married Larry Rouse's son. This is my daughter, Tabitha. This is my son, Zach, who's now a lot bigger than that, and Luke's bigger than that. This is the husband, this is Tim, husband of my daughter. His parents helped us when we planted to work up in Rhode Island, and that's our first granddaughter. So that's this kind of family. But the nuclear part of the family, for years we've played this game, and it's called the improvement game. And we do this. We sit down at the table, and we start with the youngest. and we say, what has Luke been doing better at? And Zach gets to tell one thing Luke has been doing better at. And then TJ gives one thing he's been doing better at. And then Brianne, then Adam, etc. And after everybody said one thing he's done better at, then we go back and we say, what does he need to improve at? And Zach says, he needs to be a better sport. TJ says, you know, and everybody, and you're not allowed to argue. You know going into it that you're going to be criticized. And like in the letters to the churches, some had only criticism, only praise, but most of them had what? Some praise, and then some criticism. Here's where you need to step up. After we're done with him, everybody does one each. We go up to Zach. Now it starts with Luke. What's Zach been doing better at? Then, what does Zach need to work on? Then it goes through the girls and boys, and then it gets to mom. And then it gets to dad. And it starts with Luke. And he says, well, he plays with us and stuff. Okay. And then it comes around, what does dad need to improve on? And from the mouth of babes, I hear my littlest one say, well, you need to not do this. Or the next one, sometimes you do this. You know what? When three or four of your kids all say the same thing, when three or four of them all say, well, you need not be so grouchy, guess what? If one or two of them say it, you know, you need to listen. But when three or four do, man, that's like, bam. And that's helpful. And then you know what's really nice? If the next time you play the game, they're not saying that one. Maybe it's something else. Now, I'm just throwing that out there. You don't have to do that in your family. You may have other systems in your family that work well. But I'm going to tell you, in my family, this really helped. And it helped put all of us in the category of being able to be corrected and apologize and things. And it was good sometimes to hear from the kids, you know, how things were seeming to them. And it got them used to being criticized. Because when the game started, you know. And you know what? They liked it. So sometimes if things are getting kind of tense in the family, one of the kids say, hey, let's play the improvement game. Whatever you do in your family, if you want to try that, fine. But whatever you do in your family that accomplishes this, focusing on God, helping us and our children do better. Good things in our community. In that. Thank you for being able to be with you and share these things this week. And if you're outside of Christ, if you're that prodigal son who has gone away from your heavenly Father, won't you come back to him? Putting your faith in him, are you willing to repent of your sins? Will you confess Jesus is Lord before the brethren? You want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that tonight. Or if there's sin in your life, you want to make that right. If it's between you and God, make it right between you and God. If it's between you and somebody in your family, go home this evening and make that right. Say, I want to do better on this, and I'm sorry. If there's something of the public nature that you need to make known to the brethren, you can do that as we stand and sing.